Christ living in us is our hope. I didn't have my mic on. I wanted to make sure you heard that. Because honestly, Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's kind of like this. I want you to imagine a glove. A glove, is a glove valuable? Sometimes. Sometimes a glove is very important, but a glove in and of itself cannot do anything. Can't do anything. It can protect us and help us, but honestly, can't do any work. You just take a glove, it's just going to sit there unless a hand comes inside of that glove and then does something with it. And Christ is in us, and He is the one inside of us that can accomplish something. You know, if you're here this morning and you have been defeated by certain things in your life, you say, I just can't seem to get victory over it. Remember that Christ is your victory. He can do it. But we've got to stop, and this is going to sound crazy, but we've got to stop trying in our own strength. It's not stop trying. It's not that we don't try anymore, but I can't do it. You know, those are some of the greatest words that a father loves to hear. You know, that the son can't do it, the child can't do it, but we can step in and help them to do it. Do you know that your heavenly Father wants to hear, I can't do this, but I know you can, and I am asking you to do it in my life. And so if you're here this morning and you have been defeated with certain things in your life, you can't seem to get over that, I want to encourage you to give it to the Lord and say, Christ, would you live in me? Now we're differentiating between salvation. Now if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that we're talking there about relationship. Just want to start off with two things. We got a word relationship and a word fellowship. There's a difference. Relationship is something that I have with my Father and I can't do anything about it. When I was born into my family, I had a mom and a dad. I became relatives of those parents. Blood relatives. I'm a relative. And so I have a relationship. And once I have that relationship, there's nothing that I can do to change that. I am their son. You know, when a long time ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly and he gave himself up. He did work on the cross for you. He willingly went of his Father to go and to redeem or to buy back fallen man in our sin. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. We've fallen short. There's not any worse flesh in this room. We're all our flesh is filthy rags. And every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. Everyone also deserves eternal judgment. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. For the wages of sin is death. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. That's just the truth. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's the word grace. The gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus Christ went to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's the grace. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning, recognized a sinner, recognized destination hell, recognized that he took your spot, did the work, and then stepping out in dependence upon that finished work, trusting Jesus Christ, then you are his. And guess what? You have relationship. Blood-bought relationship with God. Blood relationship. So we have relationship. But you know, relationship doesn't always indicate fellowship. Can we break fellowship with relationship? We can. Sometimes we're at odds with a parent or a child, and we can break that fellowship, and we want to have that fellowship, but we can certainly break it. You see, when we sin, after we already have relationship, we can break the fellowship. I cannot do anything to break relationship, and I'm so thankful for that. You can't do anything. John chapter, what is it? My sheep hear my voice and I know them. What is it? John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck thee out of my Father's hand. We're safe and secure in him. We cannot break relationship, but sometimes when we sin after that, we can't break relationship, but we can break our fellowship with him. And I want to tell you, here's coming all around, full circle of why I'm telling you this, is you can break fellowship, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you can have that fellowship with him. You might be here this morning struggling over some things. Christ in you, kind of like the glove, Christ in your life. And it's so simple. It's as simple as saying, I can't do this. And that gives opportunity for God to come in and do it. See, a lot of times it's just simple recognition and testifying to the Lord, I can't do it. See, a lot of times we try to do it. I'm gonna get victory over this. I'm going to do this. And we try and try. And you cannot do it. But Jesus Christ can. Don't forget that he is your victory. For some of you, it's not this case, but for me it's this case. I'm getting very, very old. I'm getting old. I say that because I am getting to the point where I've got to start using these. I can't even sing the songs anymore. And so, amen, Carrie. No, I did not want to come to this. I battled it for years. But I'm getting to the point where I can't see what I'm, and I got to my notes this morning, and most of the time I type them, and I'm having to start to make sure they're bold and, you know, just big. And for some reason this week I wrote, you know, my message out on this, and here I wrote it so light, and I was like, I'm never going to be able to preach that. I can't see it. Because when I wrote it, I had my glasses on, and I thought, oh no. And so I quickly, before the service, went over and, well, this morning, I darkened them all up, and I'm good about right here. But if I find myself right here, it's just a big mess. And so I hope it doesn't distract you. I'll be off and on, because I can't, if they're on, you're a big blur also. And so I got to go back and forth. So I hope it doesn't be a distraction. But I'm getting old, sorry. All right. What is the main story in Genesis 37 to 50? Who is the, of course we know God. We know God is the main subject in every book, even in books that he's unnamed. What is it, Esther? It's not mentioned one time, the name of God or Jehovah, but we know that God is a central character in Esther throughout. No doubt you can see his hand and fingerprints all over it. Well, certainly God, Jehovah, is mentioned in Genesis 37 to 50, but who's the main human character that is in these chapters? Go ahead. Joseph. We have the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph is what a shining example to each of us and how to live the Christian life. I didn't say Christian life. Was he living the Christian life? Well, it was a little different situation there. He was living God's life. He had trust and faith in God, and that's what he had at that point in time. And he put his faith, and it was accounted, I would say, even though the verse is not in there, but it was accounted for him for righteousness because he trusted in God. And in many ways, Joseph was very faithful to God, was he not? Faithful to God through adversity. This morning I want to preach a message entitled Living for Jesus Through Adversity. Living for Jesus Through Adversity. I'm going to ask you, before we get into our main, we're going to go to 1 Peter. But before we go to 1 Peter, my question to you is, how was Joseph faithful to God or Jesus? How did he, again, living for Jesus, he was faithful to God through adversity. How was Joseph faithful to God through adversity? Let me give you a couple things, and then I want you to comment a little bit. Help us out here this morning. Is it true that we live our lives and go through different levels of adversity? Health adversity, is there any health adversity? You don't need to raise your hand. I know there is. Health adversity, difficulty, struggles. You laugh, but I struggle with my eyes. It's a bother to me. I don't like it. I'm not crying over it, but I don't like it. It's adversity. But there's far greater struggles than my eye issue. Some of you are battling cancer. Health adversity, a struggle. Yeah. Some of you may be facing financial adversity. Is it a struggle? It is. It's a struggle when we face it. Financial adversity. We have adversity with our relationships with people, right? There's likely somebody in this room that is going to struggle in the next 24, 48 hours of going to work and facing that coworker, that boss, or that relative, or whoever it is, a neighbor. And people, relationship with people can be much adversity. You're going through that. Some of you face emotional and even, you know, sometimes mental oppression of things and discouragement and depression. And those things are real, folks. And those can be very adverse for us. How do we live the Christian life through that? How can we make it through and have Him be honored and glorified through it? Folks, I want you to see this morning, before we even go through it, I want you to see that in Christ and through Christ, God intends for us to go through adversity with a spirit of victory. And if I could say from Joseph, and I don't know if Joseph in the scriptures is ever linked to the word faithful. I don't know. But I would suggest to you that we can be faithful through adversity. So help me. What were some of the ways in which Joseph was faithful to God? What about right in the beginning of chapter 37, what happens to Joseph that his brothers and even his father struggle with just a little bit? You remember? Go ahead. Do you remember the dreams that he had? And Carrie, really quickly, you don't need to give me the details, but what was the message to the brothers and even Jacob of these dreams? What was kind of being indicated? Yeah. So there was some sort of power, and they kind of didn't like that, did they? Like, you just dream a dream, and you think that you're going to be powerful over us? Now, along the same lines, by the way, did that happen to Joseph throughout the time? Did he end up getting that power over them? He ended up second in command in Egypt. And didn't Pharaoh give him, he basically said, you have everything in my kingdom, just accept my name. I mean, and he had it, and he did it. It's very interesting. Joseph, probably, you know, in Jacob's family, I don't know that we look at them as wealthy people. I mean, they had, you know, maybe more than others, but certainly, where did Joseph end up? So I'm getting ahead of myself. Was Joseph faithful even with the power that God had given him? I would suggest that he was. What about the prosperity in Egypt? I mean, can you imagine being second in command to the Pharaoh? I mean, in Egypt, that was a powerful position. I mean, did he have to do what he wanted to do? Did he have the power and authority to do what he wanted to do in Egypt? What's the answer? Yes, he did. He had full reins. In fact, he was the one that told Pharaoh what they were going to do, the plans. You remember the plans for the 7 years and the 7 years? There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years. This was the Pharaoh's dream. 7 years of famine. And who was it that came up with the plan? Of course, God gave it to him, but Joseph had the plan. And Joseph just executed it. Basically, Pharaoh just sat back and took it. And received it. And it really was a neat plan. He took care of all the people. And then in time of famine, he had plans of they could buy the food. And then when that was all gone, then he had plans of selling their land. And it would be Pharaoh's. But then they would get the money to continue on and so that they could make it through. It was a great plan that Joseph had for these people. Was Joseph faithful? As far as we understand and see, we're not asking, was Joseph perfect? Do we know that Joseph was not a perfect man? How do we know that? Because all of us, the Bible says, all have sinned. He didn't accept Joseph. The only exception was the Holy One of God, and that was Jesus Christ, without sin. We know that Joseph was a sinner. We know that Joseph was a human being just like us, and yet we don't even see any record. Oh, some have kind of, should he have been in Potiphar's house when Potiphar wasn't there? And I think that Joseph tried to even avoid the situation. So I think it's a stretch to try to make Joseph, you know, something that we see. But we know that Joseph was not perfect. But Joseph was faithful. as far as I see. Would you agree with me? Doesn't it seem like Joseph was faithful, even with his brothers, and then faithful? So his power and his prosperity, if I can put it that way, was Joseph faithful in Egypt even? It seems so. It seems that he did everything in the best interest of Pharaoh and everything in the best interest of God. Okay, so I'm glad you agree with me on that. The next thing that we see here is, what about temptation? Talk with me a little bit about that one. Temptation. Where was the temptation? We know the one big temptation, but there could be a couple. How was Joseph tempted? Go ahead, somebody. Okay, he was tempted. There could have been temptation to be upset with his brothers. What do you think? Was there a temptation there? I mean, it's not recorded, but I think we have to admit, if he's a human being, there's got to be some. He could have gotten upset. And we don't know what he was doing in the pit. It doesn't tell us. But we don't have any record of him responding in a negative way. So we know, but we know that's not what we're not trying to prove whether he was all right, but we are trying to indicate that he was certainly tempted with that. What else? What else was he tempted with? Okay, that's the big one, right? We know that one. Potiphar's wife. Remember the story? He's doing work. And by the way, what kind of a position was Joseph in Potiphar's house? He was the head steward. He was at the top, wasn't he? I mean, under Potiphar, he was in charge of all these things. And he had earned his way. I mean, he was a man that was an upright, faithful man. He earned his way there. And then, of course, what a devastating thing for this lady to accuse him, and it wasn't true. And he did the right thing by running. You know, some of you probably thought, why did he leave his coat? The second time a coat got him in trouble, I guess. Why did he leave that coat? Well, I don't know, but it was God's story, though. God's story. And it makes it a perfect story for us. And so he left that coat and he ran. And of course, she took that coat and used it. Against him. And he finds himself in prison. Go back to the temptation. Difficult temptation? Yeah. Is there potentially a third temptation later than in Genesis? And we can make up lots. Okay, in prison. Temptation to think that God forgot him. And that was a struggle, right? I mean, it's like, and what did he tell, I always forget whether it's the baker or the, you know, which one was the one released, which one was the one, you know, the butler, okay? What did he say when he was released? What did he say? Don't forget me, right? Don't forget me. Would you please, you know, mention? So we could say he was even tempted a little bit with, you know, with that, you know, God, did you forget about me? I would even say all the way in the end, and I don't know how strong the temptation was, you would think humanly he might have wanted to take revenge on his brothers. Question, do you think that Joseph's testimony, I'm not asking if it's a perfect testimony, but was his testimony faithful? What do you think? Yes. Through adversity? Yes. I think so. Persecution. Was Joseph, in a sense, persecuted? I would say, and you know the different times of persecution. We have family persecution, right? I mean, his brothers and even his dad was like, I don't know about this, Joseph. You dreamed a dream, really? You could have made our family situation a little easier if you wouldn't have dreamed that dream. Of course, that wasn't up to him. His brothers didn't like it. Oh, they hated him. Persecution in Potiphar's house again, right? I mean, he didn't deserve that accusation. Persecution in prison. Prosperity, power. Persistent temptation, if I want to keep the P's in there. Persecution. One person wrote, in all cases, he had been serving faithfully. In both cases, he ended up in bondage. And yet we find Joseph serving, and living his life through adversity faithfully. Question: how do you deal with adversity in your life? And the question is for this morning, are you faithful? Joseph's testimony through adversity, although it's not said in a verse, but it's proven faithful. Wouldn't you agree? Would you agree with me that if we were to stamp something on Joseph's life at the end, we would say faithful through adversity? I would say faithful through adversity. But for you, have you been faithful through adversity? Now, some of these for Joseph are pretty extreme. These are big things. But folks, adversity is not just the big things. It's through the little things. We always refer to the hitting the thumb with the hammer, and what's the response? Sometimes more than ouch. You know what I'm talking about? And what's inside is going to come out. Especially when the water gets hot. For those of you tea drinkers, you add hot water to a mug with some tea in it, loose leaf tea, what's going to come out? It's going to dissipate through the rest of the liquid there, and it's going to, what was inside the bag is going to come out. And folks, honestly, I don't like that, do you? I do not like that because it tells me my insides all the time. What's inside comes out. And sometimes we don't respond very properly. And it's like, oh, that was the reality. That's what's inside. I don't like that. Joseph responded pretty amazingly through some tough times, through adversity. But the question for this morning, before we go through the points, is to you. How do you respond to adversity? Would you be considered faithful in your response? Okay, take your Bibles now. We're done with Genesis because you really didn't look in Genesis, but let's go to 1 Peter. This is where our text is this morning. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 18. Now you're going to notice that in verse 18, there's a certain type of people that are addressed here. He note in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters. And so we're talking about here the relationship between worker and boss. But honestly, folks, it's whatever relationship is there. And so don't get lost in just your work situation. Some of you don't even have work. Some of you retired. Some of you are at home. Some of you are students, whatever. Whatever the relationship is, you can apply it there. I don't think it's just specific that it has to be just master and servant relationship. Okay, but we're going to get several principles from this passage on being faithful through adversity. How can we be faithful? How can you? Don't forget my question that I asked you. We've already seen the example of Joseph. My question to you is, are you faithful through tough times? Let's go ahead and read verses 18 to 25, and then I'm going to give you a key verse here to look at, and then we're going to give you 4 points, and we'll be done. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Praise God. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, I'm asking that you would use these verses right now. Use the scripture to help us, yes, to convict, but also to help to get right so that we can be victorious. Some of the people in this room are probably defeated over the way they respond to adversity. But God, I pray that today you would see that it's you living in them. God, help us to be victorious in your victory and that we can be successful in our relationships and our fellowship with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. First of all, I want you to see the who. Notice, first of all, that do you understand the passage here? He says, okay, so he introduces, let me just give you this passage in a nutshell. And really, verses 21 to 25 are another example that we'll conclude with. But if we just look at 18, 19, and 20, here's the down-to-earth, rubber-meeting-the-road teaching that we need to get. Okay, now let's just quickly skim through this. So we've got servants and masters, and he says, be subject or be submissive to these. Put yourself underneath their authority. But notice he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know, we like bosses, or we like people over us that are here, that are the good and the gentle, don't we? If I were to ask you, who are the people in over you in life that you give them five gold stars? Like, oh, I really enjoyed working for them. I really enjoyed being a student under them. I really enjoyed helping out with that cause. I really love their leadership. You can think about some of those people. And there's reasons why. And that's okay, and that's good. Praise the Lord for people that are easy to work with. Praise the Lord for people that we can get along with and we can have not only relationship but fellowship with them. But notice he said, but also to the froward, or that's another word for the crooked. And some of you can think through some of the people that you've worked with in the past that you would say, that was horrible. I didn't like that job one ounce because of that guy or that lady, that whoever it was. And so he's there saying, he says, be subject. And by the way, it doesn't matter who. And then he tells us something. He said, this is good, but this is really great. He says, for this, verse 19, for this is thankworthy. Okay, this is good. This is something that is faithful. If a man for conscience toward God, in light of God, for God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So in other words, we're accused of something that we didn't do, and we go through a tough situation. There's adversity, and we didn't do anything. That kind of reminds me of Joseph, doesn't it? Did he deserve all that he went through? I mean, what did he do? He was trying to be faithful for his dad, to his dad, as a shepherd. He was trying to be faithful in Potiphar's house. He was trying to be faithful in prison. He was trying to be faithful in Egypt. He was trying to be faithful, and he was faithful. And look at all that he got out of that. Now, he's going to describe it just a little bit more in verse 20. He says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? What is our expected response when we do wrong? What does this verse tell us we should expect? We deserve it, right? We did wrong. We're going to have to pay for that. You're at work and you're running a machine and you didn't follow the directions that are listed on the machine there, and you decided not to read those. You decided not to do them. You skipped instruction number one, and you went ahead and started it, and it was supposed to have this happen, and your boss comes around and he's not even being mean, he's just, you're going to have to take care of that. What does this verse tell us here? It's expected that we respond right. he doesn't even mention about the wrong response. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he assumes, by the way, do you know that it's assumed as a Christian that even when we're wrong, we should take it right? Right. We should take it. We're wrong. Take it patiently. And so that's kind of assumed here. He said, take it patiently. But he says, what glory is it when we take it patiently? And what's the answer? Is there any glory when we take it patiently? Now, a lot of us like to pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what? I did wrong. And my boss told me I had to pay for it. And I took it patiently. I'm good. What does God's word say here? Well, that's good, but there's no pat on the back. That's expected. Folks, honestly, I could end the message right there, and that would convict most of us, because most of us are wrong in what we do, and we still don't think that we don't deserve anything. We don't take it patiently. Honestly, the message preaches a lot to us right there, and this is already a given for the Christian. When you go through adversity, it's given. When you go through adversity as a Christian, even if it's wrongful, we should take it the right way. And God does not, he's not waiting to say, you are such a wonderful Christian because you're taking this patiently. Folks, it's expected. We ought to have a view of God that's so much bigger than what we really have. A lot of us don't take it patiently, we get upset. But here he says, okay, so you've done wrong, and you get it, you've got to pay for it, you take it patiently. He said, there's no glory in that. But notice what he says at the end of verse 21. He says, or 20, he says, but if when ye do well, that means you did right. You did the right thing. You followed the instructions. 1 to 10, you did them everything just right. You did it, and you still got in trouble for it. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done things right? You were really trying to do right. You were trying to respond right. You were trying to be a blessing. You were trying to be an encouragement. And here, then it's wrongfully put back on you, and inside you're thinking, I was trying to do right. I was trying to do everything right, and now I'm getting punished for it. And he says, if you take that patiently, that's another story. To go through adversity wrongly, I don't deserve anything like that. Reminds me of Joseph. Joseph didn't deserve that. We've already concluded that Joseph was proven faithful. He made it through. My question to you is, do you make it through faithful? What about verse 20 there? There's no glory if you make it through when you did wrong and you're punished for it. But what about being punished for something you did not do? Justice needs to be served. That is not fair. That's what we all like to say. But to a person that takes that patiently, it reminds me of Genesis 50, verse 20. You remember Joseph and all of his brothers. Dad's gone. Everything's about to be wrapped up. And now the brothers are scared to death. Because now there's no dad to keep him at bay. Now he can come at us and get us. And they even remind him, Joseph, don't forget. Dad said to treat us rightly. And they're shaking in their boots because it's like, oh no, we have done him wrong over and over and over again, and now he has authority to do anything he wants to us. And Joseph, remember what verse 20, and I can't quote it, but he says, but he looks at them and he says, am I in the place of God? Are you familiar with the verse? Go to it. Go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Go to 50:20 and just look at that. Genesis chapter 50. David Greenwalt, when you get there, can you just read it nice and loud, nice and slow? Listen to the words that this guy says.
But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
Did you get that? I have gone over this story, I think, 100 times in my life, and it still amazes me to read that verse. All that Joseph went through, what is Joseph saying? Don't worry. Don't worry, you that threw me into the pit and what you wanted to kill me. And you lied to Dad about me and then sold me to the Ishmaelites. Did he say any of that? He says, brothers, I know you thought evil. I mean, if there's anything close to anything, it's there. He's like, you thought evil. I mean, he was just acknowledging truth. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Brothers, it's okay. God had a better plan. God could use your wickedness to do something good for me. Look at what I get to do for you. You put me here. God put me here so that I could bless you. When was the last time we responded to adversity that way? This is amazing. I'm sick. I've got to miss this event that I've been waiting for a year, but God's got something really good here. Is that the way we typically respond? Folks, it is not the way I typically respond. What's the first thing on my face when I see adversity? Break my glasses. No, this is not good. I came all the way here and it's raining. I did, you know, I've been waiting for this trip for a year and I'm sick. Or I've been waiting and waiting. I've saved this money up and now I got a bill that I didn't even know of, or my car broke down. You ever forgotten one of those? You're paying for something you already had. Those are the hardest things to pay for. You already had it. I bought it already, and now I got to buy it again. How do you go through adversity? Faithful? Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's telling us how we go through it. And here's what I want you to see. So you understand it. I'm going to give you these points. Number one, just mark these down and we'll be done. Number one, our right response has nothing to do with the person in which we are responding to. God does not give us opportunity to respond wrongfully if the person was wrong to us. That's the first thing that we see here. Our rightful responses or wrong responses have nothing to do with the other side. What God wants is for us to respond properly and faithfully to all adversity, no matter if we deserve it or not. I am expected to be faithful. I am expected, like Joseph, to say, God is doing something good here. I remember one key time in my life where something happened to me and it ripped, it just took the floor out from underneath me. Somebody got on me for something, and honestly, as far as I understood, I definitely wasn't perfect for sure, but I felt, would still say it was very unjust. And I wish that I had handled it properly. Now to him, I don't know if I did anything wrong, but I can tell you when I went home, I wasn't thinking, but God meant it unto good. I was struggling. I was struggling so bad. Again, I felt like my life was ruined and left. But I want to tell you something. God expects us. And by the way, what's the word that is used here if we take it patiently when it's wrong to us? What does he say? This is? It's acceptable. It's thankworthy, isn't it? It's right. It's that wonderful, beautiful aroma that comes into his nose and he smells that. It's like, oh, that. That's glory. You glory God when not you do wrong and take that patiently. You glory God when you don't do wrong, you've done right, and somebody wrongs you and you take that patiently. That is faithful. Faithful. Our right responses have nothing to do with the person in which you responded to. Buffeted for your faults, take it patiently. What glory is that? Suffering for well-doing, patiently. That is acceptable to God. Acceptable to God.
Number two, wrongful responses are not even an option. They're not an option. It's expected. When we deserve something, that we take it. There's not an option. Folks, listen, there's never an option for you to rightfully, if I could say it that way, that it's right to respond wrong. He said, but you don't even know what they did to me, Pastor. You don't know. You're right, I don't. But according to this passage, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they've done. We are still expected to respond rightfully, faithfully. How are you responding to those people that even have hurt you wrongfully? It doesn't matter who they are, and it doesn't matter at all. There's no option. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's turn to a few passages very quickly. We're just about out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This verse was the theme verse for our Father's Son retreat, and I appreciate it. There's messages in this one verse. But be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Who wrote that? Paul. He's telling the people, you follow me as I follow Christ. Well, how did Christ act? You remember in Isaiah chapter 53? What does it say when he was reviled? And we read that even in the example given here later. What happened when he was reviled? What happened when he was persecuted? What happened when he was accused? What happened when he was blamed? How did he respond? Without fault, right? And in many cases, in some cases, he didn't even say a word. He didn't even open his mouth. And Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. If we're going to be followers of Christ, how should we respond? In some cases, not even a word. We don't need to. You ever find yourself justifying why you did what you did? Folks, you don't need to justify what you did. You do it. You do right. And you just do it. We got to tell everybody, well, why do we got to go through and explain? That's not what Jesus did. We follow his footsteps. And in fact, not only did he not open his mouth, but in Luke chapter 23, we see that he prayed forgiveness for his accusers. Didn't he do that? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, we're getting pretty crazy here. We're suffering wrongfully, and yet we're responding with this. We're not gonna go back to them. We're not gonna accuse them. We're not gonna open our mouths. We're gonna instead pray for them. And God's got it for good. Okay, our right responses have nothing to do with the person that we're responding to. Number two, wrongful responses are not even an option. I want you to go to number three. The subjection to masters should be done with all fear. Do you notice he said that? With all fear. What verse is that? I got to get back. Where does he say that? He says, with all fear. Verse 18, be subject to your masters with all fear. Rather, he says, or if we could say, for the Lord's sake. Or out of respect for the Lord and his people, we're supposed to be subject to our masters. Why do we do what's right? Why do we respond the way we respond? See, a lot of times we're thinking this is for them or to vindicate myself. Why do we do right? Who do we do right for? The Lord. Folks, and that helps us. Why do you respond faithfully in adversity? The answer has nothing to do with your surroundings. What's going on? What's happening? The person that's involved, whether you are right or wrong, we do right because God is at stake. We recognize him as the authority in our lives, and for his sake, we do right. I want to encourage you not to do right for yourself or for other people. Do right for the Lord. When you give money in the offering plate, you do it for the Lord and not for the church or the pastor or the people. You don't do it so that when you soul win, you don't do it so that people get saved. You do it for the honor and glory of God. Everything that we do is done for the honor and glory of God. God can do anything he wants to. We do it for God's glory. Folks, you respond right to people, not because they deserve it or don't deserve it. You don't do it because this needs to happen or that needs to take place. You do right in response to people because it's the right thing to do, period, for the Lord's sake, with all fear, respecting God. Sometimes do the people deserve in themselves wrong? Yes, we all deserve wrong. And if we all got what we deserve, we would all get hell. Right? And I'm not saying a curse word there. I'm talking about a place. I'm talking about an eternal situation that we all deserve. We deserve that, folks. But God, who is rich in mercy, what did Jesus do for us? Somebody just recently quoted a verse that was amazing. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's exactly what's being given here. We do it for God's sake, not because of us or because of them. If we do things, if our responses in adversity are based upon the people we're dealing with, what would they be? All adverse. We would shoot back at them. We would get into battle and fight. God is saying it has nothing to do with anything else. It has everything to do with me. You do right for me. So tomorrow at work or at home, whatever it is, and there's adversity, you are to respond faithfully. Why? For God's glory. Because he deserves it. We do right because of who he is. How we respond to people shows how we respect and honor the Lord. Isn't that convicting? Isn't that convicting? Let me read it again. How we respond to people or situations shows how we respect and honor the Lord. That right there is enough for us to say amen and have an invitation. I'm preaching to myself here because I don't respond right all the time. And that means that that's my thoughts and my honor to the Lord. How convicting. Let's go to the last point and we'll be done. Our responses, the last, the what. Our responses to adverse people or situations demonstrates our, and it's kind of similar to that point I just made, our faithfulness to God. How we respond is a very clear indication of how faithful God is faithful to us. Are we faithful to him? How I respond to adverse situations or people is directly related to my faithfulness to him. We concluded that Joseph was deemed a faithful person in his adversity. There's probably other people in the scriptures that responded properly to their adversity. But they're not on trial right now. We are. I am. So the question is how do you respond to adversity? We've seen the example of Joseph. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter tells us the story of Jesus. Let's read it and we'll be done. We pick up in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. This is why. Here's the example. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I love that. That to me says Joseph right there. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, this is what he did. This is so practical, folks. This is what you need to get. When that adversity happens, this is what that verse says, and this is what Joseph did. He said, God, this is not mine, this is yours. I commit this situation to you. You can take care of it. If it's a situation, God, you take care of this. Financial situation, God, take care of that. Health situation, God, you're going to have to take care of this. Relationship situation, God, you're going to have to take care of that situation. Emotional, whatever. God, you're going to have to take care of this situation. I'm committing, this is yours. This is not mine to bear. This is yours. This is yours. Taking it off of your shoulders and rolling it onto God. As we do that, we're committing it to Him, and God will take care of the situation just as He pleases. That's faithfulness. That's the definition of faithfulness. That's what Joseph did. That is what God is calling us to do. That's what Jesus did. He committed Himself to the one that judges righteously. Even Jesus said, God, Father, You take care of this. And who is the faithful judge? God Himself. God will take care of the situations. He will take care of your situation. The question is will you go through adversity faithfully? Father, I thank You for Your word today. God, I am extremely convicted over it. Many times we do not respond properly to adversity. We get frustrated when it's rainy. We get frustrated when it's hot. We don't like it when our car doesn't start. We don't like it when that person won't go and we're late. We don't like it when that place was closed and they didn't advertise for it. We don't like it when that person we get to work and talks about something we did last week or a year ago that we don't even remember. And we get frustrated and we struggle. And many times we're very unfaithful with how we deal with the adversity, no matter what kind of adversity it is. And God, we're asking You this morning to forgive us. God, forgive me of the times when I have demonstrated how faithless I am to You. And Lord, so many times You have demonstrated Your faithfulness to me when I have done wrong and You have continued to stick with me. God, we thank You. Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning to take what we've learned and to ask You to change us. We cannot do this on our own. I cannot walk out of here a faithful person. God, I'm asking You to come inside of me and help me to be that faithful one in my adversity. And God, my prayer is that as You do that, that it would be very clear that I love You and I want to live my life for You as You come in me. Lord, thank You. Not I, but Christ. Lord, help us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.